Hi, I'm Dominic. If you're new here or if this is a new place for you, South Campus, we're glad you're here this morning. And thanks to Amanda, to all of her team. I know there are many people who were there for a day or multiple days or a week this week at camp. I got to go for a little bit of time, and it was amazing to see everything that was going on there. Thanks for sharing a piece of that with us this morning. We're finishing up, actually, kind of a part of this teaching series we've been in, and if this is a new place for you, that's okay. We've got another series, or kind of the continuation, second half of this series starting next week. I'll do that with you, but we're glad you're here this morning. This part of the series that we're kind of drawing a close to is this series called Revive, and this part around benedictions or blessings. And what I love about going through these benedictions or blessings is we're seeing what God is like. So if you're the type of person, if you've ever wondered, what is God like, or how does God relate to people, or how does God relate to me or to my story, that's what a lot of these benedictions are saying. You have people who were followers of Jesus, and they prayed these things, they spoke these words because they believe this is what God was able to do, this is who God is, this is the type of ways that God acts in the world. And this morning, we're going to look at the benediction of equipping. The benediction of equipping. Now, when I think of this word, equipping, I think back to a conversation I had about 10 years ago. I was sitting at a cafe with my boss at the time, and I had a question on my mind that I wanted to ask. And partly, I wasn't really sure if I wanted to ask it, and partly, I was unsure also of where it would lead. And it was a question kind of more born out of curiosity rather than plan, but it was something I was curious about. And the question was this, I said to my boss, I said, what would it take? What is required? How does someone become a pastor? Now, I actually didn't have plans growing up to be a pastor. That wasn't kind of part of my, life choice at 8 years old or whatever you do. I have an undergrad in business. I've spent time in corporate world. After several years of volunteer ministry, my curiosity was piqued. And this question was born of like, hey, what does this look like? What does it require of someone? In essence, what I was asking was, how does someone equipped to do this work of pastor? Maybe you've had those conversations in your line of work. Well, hey, what does it take to get to the next level of this job? What does it take to be a manager, supervisor? What does it take to be a VP? What does it take to... And you're asking questions around equipping. In fact, I think equipping is all over our life. We may not necessarily use that word. But maybe you, for example, part of your plan was that you went to a certain school because you thought a certain type of education would get you a certain type of job. That's about equipping. You were wondering, what does it take to get to this particular place? As parents, you parent in such a way that you hope your kids would have these values or be shaped in these particular ways. You're thinking and talking around this topic of equipping. In fact, there are ways that we're equipped that we don't even know that we're equipped, but we act in ways based on equipping that's happened in the past. This past week, I was in Santa Cruz for a wedding, and I stopped to get a cup of coffee, and the coffee shop was on this one-way street, and the parking space that was available for me, it was a parallel parking space, and it was on the left side of the street, which is really strange. I mean, if you think about it, think how many times you've parallel parked in your life, and probably most of the times you've parallel parked on the right-hand side. You might even know how to do it. You could probably almost do it with your eyes closed. Please don't, but you probably could. I parked a lot and parallel parked in multiple countries. I don't think I've ever parallel parked on the left-hand side of the street. And so I pulled up to this parking space, and it took me a few seconds, in the middle of the road, to kind of figure out what I was supposed to do. I knew I got to line up with the car, but then I had to flip all the movements in my mind. But I was able to do it because I had spent years training, being equipped to parallel park. And I have a backup camera, which is pretty much the greatest invention. I don't know how I can parallel park without that. But there are ways that you've been equipped, that you've been trained. Again, we may not necessarily use that word. You may not think in that way. But there are ways that you've been equipped in your life. Today, whatever your experience with this idea around equipping, I hope today that you are able to see equipping maybe in a new way. In a way that you haven't thought of before. We're going to look at a letter called Hebrews, and if you're not familiar with the Bible, it's kind of near the back, and it's a letter that we actually don't know who wrote it. There are a lot of ideas out there, but whoever he or she could be, they were writing the story of Jesus and trying to articulate to a group of people, here's how the story of Jesus fits into this larger Jewish story, this larger context that's been going on for a long time. Here's how you can participate in a bigger story. This writer of Hebrews is going to say in our benediction that they're going to describe God as the one who puts the world together. So kind of going all the way back, doing what God's been doing throughout history as God, the one who puts the entire world together, and also the one who puts people back together again. Now, when I came across this topic, and this topic was given to me to preach, one of the first questions I have, and maybe you have this too, around this idea of equipping, is why does this matter? Like, what's the point, or what's the good of God's work of equipping? Like, what would happen if he didn't? Well, to me, as I thought through this question, to me, if equipping doesn't happen, if God doesn't do this work that we're going to look at today, I think we're left with a life that is fragmented. I think we're left with ways that we can't really make sense of the world. We're left with ways where meaning, as much as we want it, seems a little bit out of reach. I think apart from God kind of putting the story together, we're left with living in a world that we know that we should be able to do it. Like, we know what it's like to park, but we're not really sure in light of this new context exactly how to do it. So my hope today is that you would see equipping in a brand new way, and that you would hear that God's doing a work in you, and God's doing a work for you in maybe ways that you haven't thought of before. So we're going to be in the letter of Hebrews. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. You can find it online. You can read it on the screen. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 13, some of the last few verses of the letter, verses 20 to 21. Let me read them both, and then we're going to kind of pull apart some pieces out of this. The writer says this: "Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." As we dive into this, would you say a word of prayer with me, please? God, thanks for the story that you've been writing through the centuries, the story that you're continuing to write today. Thanks for the reminder of that with these kids this morning, the story that you've written in their life this week. Would you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, speak to each of us? Would you remind us of the great work that you're doing in us, that we can live in a new way through you in this world? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 20 begins with this a couple phrases that are worth pointing out. The writer talks about the God of peace. Now, we talked about this a few weeks ago if you were here, and peace connects to this Jewish idea of shalom. Shalom means wholeness or completeness. It means putting things together. So the writer of Hebrews draws our attention that God is the one who puts all things together, and God does this through the blood of the eternal covenant, bringing back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. Now, the blood of the eternal covenant is a phrase that kind of goes back in Jewish history to some of the prophets. They talked about an eternal covenant in which God would rescue and set people free. And the way that God would do that would be through sacrifice, through blood. But he would do this because he promised to be loyal to his people. So there's almost this picture of grace, of this eternal, that's kind of the eternalness, the eternal grace, the enduring grace of God. So the very beginning of this benediction, the writer wants to draw our attention to the God who puts everything together, who does this through means of sacrifice, and does it because of grace. eternal grace, something that's going to last. It doesn't have an expiration to it. And then this God who acts in that way, that's the type of God this is. He has done something through Jesus, bringing Jesus back from the dead. And then they use this phrase about Jesus, the shepherd of the sheep. Now, probably not many of us are involved in livestock, so that may not hit exactly well, but this was, again, a phrase that the ancient prophets talked about. The shepherd in Jewish imagery was the one who would rescue and bring together God's people. So you have a picture, like an example, Ezekiel, one of the prophets. He talked about a shepherd who would one day come in the future, who would set free, who would redeem God's people once and for all. In fact, this image of shepherd was so powerful, when Jesus showed up on the scene, Jesus used this image of himself. He said in the Gospel of John in chapter 10, he says, "I am the good shepherd." Jesus saw his role as this image, this one who would bring God's people back together again, who would set the world right. And through his death and resurrection, people would have a new start. So this benediction begins. The writer of Hebrews tells us about God as the one who puts all things back together again. He does this because of his enduring grace, and he does it through Jesus, who gives people a new start. Which, of course, leads to a question, or it's the question I had when I got to that point in my study. What does that have to do with equipping? Well, to see what it has to do about equipping, I think first we need to define the word equip. To equip means, it has two elements to the definition. To equip means to put something together, first part, second part, in order to carry out a purpose. So to put something together in order to carry out a purpose. When I was growing up in elementary and middle school, many years ago, as my wife likes to remind me, I'm old. But way back then, when I was in elementary and middle school, we used to have this list in like the first couple days of school. My mom and I would go to the store, because on the list was everything that you had to buy as a student. So you had to get the pens and the three-ring binders and highlighters, whatever you had to get. We would trek through the store and get all these items. And the point of that was we were gathering everything together. We were putting together all the pieces needed so that I could fulfill the role of a student. That's equipping. It's putting things together in order to carry out a purpose. And the writer of Hebrews says, this is what God does for people. This is his prayer, that God would equip, that God would work in people this bringing together of the story in order to carry out a purpose. That God does something in you. That the God who puts the whole world together also puts together people like you and me. I think this has huge implications. I think for one, this says that your story has value. Your story has value. You have value. If the eternal God is willing to put his effort and his time and his attention into working in people like you and like me, that means that we matter to God. You matter to God. Maybe no one's ever told you that before, that you matter to God. Maybe no one has told you that in a long time, but hear it again, maybe in a fresh way, that you matter to God. If God is at work in you, you matter to God. Your story has value. You have value. Not only that, another implication of this is that God is always at work to bring this about. And that's a little bit of what the writer says here, is that may God equip you with everything good. Or the with is also in Greek, means in everything good. It means that everything around you, everything good around you is used for this purpose of God doing a work in you, of bringing your story together. Every good thing God uses, and every bad thing that God turns for good, God uses for your good. Like, God's always at work in you, bringing your story together. It may not seem that way, but this is what God has done for centuries. In fact, there's a fascinating statement about this in the ancient story of Joseph. Joseph's entire life was marked by injustice. His brothers hated him and they sold him into slavery. He was falsely accused of a crime and imprisoned. He eventually was placed in a position of power and influence over the kingdom. And all the while, it happens because Joseph never gives up hope that God hadn't left him, that God wasn't doing something in his story. So Joseph gets to this position of power and privilege over the entire kingdom, even over his brothers, and then Joseph gets to an opportunity to exact revenge, and you know what Joseph does? Instead of exacting revenge on these people whose evil intent started his whole mess of a life, or at least from our perspective, a mess of a life, Joseph says something fascinating to them back in Genesis chapter 50. He says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. This is someone who believes that everything good and every bad that God turns for good is part of the story, that God's using it, that there's purpose behind it, that somehow the pieces are being brought together. You matter, and your story matters, and everything is an opportunity. Everything good and every bad turn for good is an opportunity for God to do something for your good in the midst of your story. What exactly is this purpose? Well, that's what the writer of Hebrews says next. He says, all of this comes together for doing his will, for doing the will of God. That the purpose, in other words, of God doing his work in you is that you would do something in the world. That you would do the will of God. Now, that's a massive phrase. I've got books on the phrase. You've probably had hours of conversation and books and articles. You can read a lot on this whole idea of the will of God. We don't have time to unpack it in full. But here's what I want to do this morning. I want you to think of the will of God in connection with this Greek word, oikonomos. Oikonomos. Now, in Jesus' day, large households, wealthy households, had a manager who kind of oversaw all of the property. This person didn't own the property, but this person would steward the property, or everything was under their authority in order to make the property or the business run well. And the Greek term for this was oikonomos. Koios means house, and nemo means to manage. This was the person who managed the household. What's interesting is that as the first followers of Jesus tried to articulate this relationship of what God does in us and what God calls us to do in the world, some of them used this term. In other words, what they in essence were saying was like, look, God's given you something, and he's also given you the responsibility to do something with that thing for good. God's given you something, and God's also given you the responsibility to do something with that for good and for the good of other people. Which in connection with the will of God is really quite interesting. Because what if, and just follow me here for a second, but what if the will of God is not something distant? What if the will of God is not something that we're constantly trying to reach for and acquire as if it's like the one thing, that the one space on our shelf that we haven't figured out yet? What if the will of God isn't something out there, but something right in front of you? What if the will of God is using what you have for good? What if God has brought together your story in such a way so that you would steward it, would leverage it, would use it just as a manager of a household would use what they have under their authority for the good of other people? You can see the beauty of this benediction that the writer pulls out. This isn't often how we think about God. We often think about God as someone far out there, someone distant, someone who's like kind of not really sure how he thinks about us. But this, This writer says, hang on, this is the God who's brought together the entire world, who has been doing something through the centuries, through sacrifice, and eventually did something through Jesus that set the world different for eternity. He's brought Jesus back from the dead, and he also is putting you back together and your story back together so that you can use what he's given you, the story he's given you, for good in this world. Isn't this an amazing benediction? Doesn't equipping take on a whole new perspective? He does something in you. God's doing something in you so that you can do something in the world. And not only that, because don't worry that like, now I've got to figure it all out. Now I've got to have it all together. Now I've got to have a 30-point plan. Now I've got to figure out and make a plan this week. No. But as you're doing that, here's what happens. The writer goes on and says, as you're doing that, may he also work in us what is pleasing. Now, this is really interesting. This is where a lot of people, and particularly Christians, just get sideways because we're like, hang on a second. Am I doing it or is God doing it? Like, do you want to go or is it me or is it? No, it's yes. Yes is the answer to that. There's a beautiful tension that the writer pulls out that as you go and you do what God's given you to do, God's doing that thing in you. And you're like, well, who goes first? It doesn't matter. Yes is the answer. Yes is the answer. You go, God's working in you. Because as you go, you're going to find that God's at work in you. As you work, God's at working in you. This is a different kind of God than we often think about. This is a God who's doing something in you for good. You're not left on your own. You're not left to figure this out. You're not distant, as Amanda talked about with the kids and what they learned this week. This is a God who's with you. And then the writer concludes this benediction with a phrase that sometimes we just kind of read over, but it really has power to it, and it kind of seals the whole thing up. He says, this happens through Jesus Christ, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. In other words, equipping is a holy act where the God of the universe is actively working in you so that you can do something in the world. That's the type of God that cares about you, that loves you, that you matter to, who's been doing something in your story, even though it may not seem that way. And all of that finds its culmination in Jesus. In fact, this is the second time that Jesus is brought up. He's brought up in verse 20 and brought up in verse 21. The writer wants us to know that the entire radius of this thing centers on Jesus. Jesus has done something for you that changes the narrative of your story and your value in this world. We expend an enormous amount of energy trying to matter to other people, trying to matter to organizations, trying to matter to systems. We somehow forget the point that we matter to God. Paul talks about what Jesus has done. And he talks about it in this letter to the Ephesians. And he says in chapter 2 of Ephesians, listen to this, he says, "For it is for by grace that you have been saved." In other words, that's that eternal working, that eternal covenant, that enduring grace. He says, it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. You didn't have to figure that out. You didn't have to make the perfect plan to accomplish it. He says, this is a gift of God. In other words, what God has done for you in Jesus is a gift for you to receive. And it's not by works so that no one can boast. Then he goes on to say, and a lot of times we stop reading there, but there's more to this. He says in verse 10, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to what? To do good works," it says in verse 10. To do good works. In other words, your salvation isn't because you worked it, but you were saved so that you could work. Jesus did the work so that you could work. Jesus put your story together. Jesus offers a new way forward so that you can live in a new way in the world. No one's done for you what God has done for you through Jesus. And that's what this writer of Hebrews is saying. He's saying the God who's been at work for eternity, putting the world together through Jesus, is also putting you together through Jesus, so that you might participate in a new way in this world. So how does the, what are some ways that we could live in a new way based on this benediction? Well, I think the first thing that came to mind, or the main thing that came to mind for me, was I define ways to look back on our story. What are ways that you could look back on your story? Or maybe ask the question this way. What is unique about your story? And I don't just mean the good stuff, because we can look on that as well. But if God truly is a God, like Joseph found out, who turns even bad stuff for good, what are ways, what are events in your life that the bad, that God turned for good? Maybe you're in the middle of that right now. We got to find ways to ask and to look at our story in a fresh light. We used to do this practice as a staff team years ago. We used to do a timeline of our life, where a timeline of your life is this, that you just sit down with a big piece of paper and you map out key events in your life. You think, well, that's nice. Yeah, it's nice until you realize life isn't always that easy. And life is pretty disgusting sometimes. And there are elements of our stories that aren't that pretty. But the other thing you find out is if you do that practice, you'll find the grace of God cycling over those events. Not that everything gets wrapped up in a pretty bow, but that somehow you start to see the story come together. What is unique about your story? What has God given you in your story for the good of other people? What is he, where has he called you to work and live in a new way because of who you are? Maybe your takeaway out of this today is to make a plan this week. Make a plan to look back over your story. Maybe it's you create a timeline over this next week and kind of look at key events in your story. Maybe you sit down like me, I'm a journaler, and so sometimes just writing it out sometimes helps me process better. Maybe you need to verbalize it and get a conversation with someone that you trust and talk out your story. You get to say, look, I know this is going to be weird, but do you mind if I just process and talk through my story? Because I feel like I'm living in a time right now where I don't see how everything's connecting. Could you help me look back and see how God's been putting the pieces together? Again, not everything's going to wrap up in a perfect bow. But maybe, maybe God's been at work in ways that sometimes we've forgotten. This is the God who puts the entire world together and puts you together through Jesus. Nothing is wasted by God. Your story matters. You matter to God. As we close this morning, Brandon and I were talking about this topic, and we thought, as kind of a wrap to this, that we thought there might be a way to encapsulate this, an experience that could kind of speak to what God does. And so what I want to do is I want to invite you to participate in a bit of an experience, a musical experience, because I think music is one of these things that can demonstrate for us this idea of equipping, that somehow the pieces are brought together in order to create something beautiful. So I know it's going to be a little weird or a little different, and if you're kind of like, a certain type of thinker, you're like, what's the theological point behind this? It's all going to come together, don't worry, but just sit and experience. Don't check out, don't just go like, is this the last song, can I go now? No, just stay here for a minute. Just be present in this, and then I want to come back out and say a few words, but think around this topic. Think about the ways that God brings the story together to fit.
Thank you. saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Oh, oh, oh.
Of talking about this idea of equipping, of God putting your story together, is that life isn't easy. And life doesn't always make sense. And maybe for you, life feels like these dissonant notes or beats that you're not really sure how they all go together. But the good news is that according to the writer of Hebrews, what Jesus does is he somehow puts all those things together. That all of those pieces go together into something beautiful. Maybe something that's been there all along, that if someone said beforehand, you'd get it in a second. Well, again, I'm not trying to infer that everything's going to come together and there's going to be this perfect bow over your life and you're going to walk out of here and all the cares and the worries and everything's going to be fine. No, life is difficult. There's stuff that some of you have experienced that you wouldn't wish on someone else. But what we're saying is that there's hope, that maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but there will be a day for sure, and maybe even before that, God starts to put the pieces together. And if life has taken you on a turn where you're wondering or if you still need that hope, here is again for you the word that you matter to God. You matter to God. The eternal God, if he puts his effort and energy into working and equipping you, then you matter to him. And everything, every good thing and every bad that he turns for good, he's going to use to help you carry out a purpose. After we do sing, we're going to sing a song, and after we do that, they're going to be our prayer team down here, and I'd love for you, if you have some time before you leave, to really make the time to pray with them. To maybe your prayer is, God, give me hope again to see that somehow you're putting all this together. So what I want to do is pray for us as a community of faith, as we would be willing to take a step of faith to trust that Jesus is doing something in us, that we could do something in this world. Would you pray with me, please? God, thank you for the great gift of Jesus, of good news, that we're not left to a life fragmented, a life that we think we should be able to do, but we're not really sure how it all works. God, thank you that of all the things and of all the attention that you could give in this universe, you give it to people like us, that you do something in us. We realize, God, that we're not turning the focus on us. It's not that, but we stand in wonder, like the psalmist who said, like, who are we that you would think of us, that you would consider us? And more than just that, God, that you would do something in us that shapes us and changes us. May we be willing to take a step of faith to believe truth in the world that often tells us something different. In a world that often devalues what you value, would we be people who hold to the truth that we matter to you because of Jesus? Would that send us into our places and our areas of influence, God, our parenting and our work and our neighborhood, to be a different kind of people? Thank you for the great gift of Jesus. Thank you that you are equipping us, that you're putting the story together so that we could be part of a bigger purpose in this world.